my talk hasn't really got a title, but if it has got a title, it's The Day. Okay? Just bear that in mind. I've been thinking and reading about prayer. And I feel that God's been saying some things to me, but I also think that the things he's saying to me are things that he wants to share. And it's about, I suppose it's not about upgrading prayer, but it's about thinking about prayer in a different way to how I've been thinking about it. And one of the things that's really struck me, because I'm reasonable at praying, but it's not really my thing, yeah? I sort of do it because we have prayer meetings and you know, and there's disasters that happen and there's things I feel I ought to pray about. But it's, you know, it's a bit like that. But I was struck by something I read in one of the books that says, if you don't take time out of your day to speak to God, don't be surprised that he doesn't speak to you. Obvious, yeah? But I've got a lot, over the years, there's a lot of people that have said to me, X, I'm a teacher, I can cope. X or Y don't speak to me. And I've said to them, well, have you talked to them? No, they don't speak to me. And you think, ah! And teens especially, those people in church don't speak to me. I go, that's because they're frightened of you most of the time. Okay, you need to speak to them and encourage them. Sort of thing, talking to them. But I think one of the things we've got to recognise when we're praying is that the Lord really wants to answer our prayers, okay? And he really wants to answer our prayers so that he gets the glory. That's basically what it's about. We pray not because we want things, but we pray so that God can answer prayer, and in answering prayer, he gets the glory. I've got a little I've got two activities. I suddenly realised, actually, I'd arranged it so the two activities came at the end. I thought you might have all nodded off by then, so I've moved one. Okay. I'm going to give some slips out. Hang on to them, because you can use the back to write on later. Keeping one myself helps. Who's got a spare one? I'm sure there's got to be a spare one somewhere. Oh, thank you. Oh, that's right. That's testing Dave Sandberg's faith, because we've got to put it on a slide, but it wouldn't fit on one slide you could actually read. Right. What I want you to do in pairs, threes, I don't really care, is to read it through. It's Matthew 20, verses 29 to 34, and I want you to just pick out the things that really strike you. Okay, so what, when you're reading through it, what was the thing that struck you? And then I've got an idea of what I want you to pick up, okay, so you can see whether you get your answer right or not. But it strikes you, okay, so it may be that this bit doesn't strike you. But anyway, you've got a couple of minutes to just chat and say what strikes you about that passage. Okay, I'm not going to write them down. It's not a feedback thing. But I just want to see what people picked up and whether they picked up the thing that I want to talk about or not. We'll see. Okay, what have we got?
They were
persistent. Yeah. Oh, that's good, actually. That wasn't the one that I was thinking about, but you're right. They were persistent because they kept shouting. That actually comes for the next talk. I'll remember that one. Okay. I had to say specifically what they wanted. Just did anybody else picked up anything else?
Yeah. They had prior knowledge. Obviously, they had prior knowledge of who he was.
Well, they obviously knew who he was, yeah. Or we think they believe in Jericho,
they
yeah.
They were really obnoxious to all the people around them who wanted them to shut up so they could hear what Jesus was saying.
True, which comes down to the persistent thing.
On the other hand, they had to shout to make themselves heard, because if Jesus was going past and there was a large crowd following him, in order to get his attention, they had to really shout.
Okay, anything else?
Jesus cut through the whole crowd and everything else and just said, right, you need the help.
Yeah. Anything else?
Immediately.
Sorry, Martin.
Jesus wouldn't know what they wanted, but they had to ask.
Yeah, Jesus knew what they wanted, but he had to ask yet. Somebody else was saying something and I missed who it was.
It's similar to that. They ask specifically, we want our sight rather than can you help us?
That's right. They had to ask. That was the thing I was getting to. They had to ask. Jesus knew what they wanted. He's not stupid, you know, like, what do you want? Etc. Jesus knew what they wanted and he wanted to do it. Okay? The fact that he cut through, he was obviously, you know, he wanted to do it. He knew what they wanted. He wanted to do it. But they still had to actually ask Jesus for what it is they wanted, even though, excuse the pun, it was blindingly obvious what it was that they wanted. Yeah, I mean, okay, you could say they might have wanted something different, you know, world peace or something, as you know. But two blind men shouting out, it's fairly obvious that what they wanted. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to see again. So they had to verbalise it, and they had to ask precisely for what it is that they wanted. And it was something that was impossible. Now, we read Bible stories with hindsight, yeah? So we know all the stuff that went before, all the stuff that went afterwards, all the stuff that happened at the time, etc. But at the time, that hadn't happened. And when Jesus asked them, what do you want me to do for you? They had to ask precisely for what it was. We want our sight, okay? So and it was impossible without Jesus intervening. There had to be his intervention, because when they were healed, it was nothing to do with anything that had been done to them. They hadn't gone and got treatment. They hadn't gone, you know, to whatever was possible at the time. There was no doubt that at that instant Jesus healed them. Therefore Jesus got the glory, yeah, because it wasn't anybody else. It was an impossible situation. They asked and they got, because they asked precisely. Now, they know, those two blind men, that was the day that they were healed. There was no doubt in their mind that was the day they were healed. And in our lives, there's probably, for most of us, days like that from which we can count, you know, it was, the teenagers will talk before and after, you know, that was before GCSEs or after, whatever, you know what I mean, you've got before. You've probably got days like that. There's days that you got married. I'm not going to ask the men what day it was, okay, as in a date. But it was a day, and it was the day you got married, and before it you weren't, and after it you were. There's the day your kids were born. Before it, they weren't, and the day after, they were. It was the day. The day you got a particular job. Before it, you didn't have it. After it, you did. Afterwards, you could have no doubts about what it was that had happened. I'm not going to ask you if long-term there are doubts about the day you got married, or long-term after the days you had your kids, etc., and you'd like to shove them back in, anything like that. Was it became the day, okay? The day. Before it, there was ifs, buts, maybes, perhaps, etc. But after the day, it had happened. There was no doubts about it. It was the day. That's how our prayer life should be. Our prayer life should be like that, so that when God answers prayer, it should become the day that God, whatever it was, yeah? There shouldn't be any doubt about it. It should be, our prayer should be such that it is before it, it wasn't the day that God did and answered the prayer. And after it, it was the day that God answered the prayer. Our prayers should be such that they're big prayers. Let me say, you don't pray for little things, but lots of our prayers should be big things. We should be praying for difficult, impossible things. Okay? Just think about that. Things that are difficult to believe before they happen, but there's no doubt after they happen. I want to be like those blind men who, when Jesus healed them, they knew that a miracle had happened on that day, and afterwards there was no doubt about it happening. And I want to be in a position where we are like that, that we know the day that God has answered our prayers. I tend to pray, okay, confession time, with a sort of vague hope that God will answer, okay? I'm much better if I'm praying for other people, okay? I tend to be a bit more sort of, but if I'm praying just generally, I tend to pray that I'm hoping God will answer, that there's sort of a maybe about it. And then there's other circumstances where I pray and I go to God, right, I've done my bit now, it's all up to you. Yeah, it's all up to you, okay? I'm not doing any more. Rather than starting from a position of seeking God and finding out what it is that he wants and then praying for that. So I tend to sort of go around thinking, oh, I think I ought to pray about X, Y or Z. Okay, rather than saying, God, what should I be praying about now? And what sort of prayers should I be praying? And then praying them. My prayers are often hedged around with ifs and maybes and if it's your will, God type things. And sometimes they're so hedged around that even if God moves, it's difficult to know whether he did it or whether it was just circumstances that happened. Now, I do believe sometimes God can make circumstances come into position and it all slots into place. But sometimes with my praying, God might have moved. I don't want to be like that. I want to know that God's moved. You know, that song we're talking about, God moving. I want to know that God's moved. I want to pray prayers that are so big and so bold that we know that God has moved. So one of the things I think we need to recognise is that big, bold prayers honour God, because we're saying, this is way beyond anything that by our power we can do. And God, you need to intervene, and you're going to, so that when you intervene, it's in such a way that there is no doubt that it was you that did it. Yeah, even if it's using, you know, medical services to do it, it's looking for miracles. That's basically it. I want miracles. I want big prayers and miracles happening. I want big, bold prayers. God's never offended by us thinking big, okay? Because if our prayers aren't impossible for us, they're insulting to God. Okay, that sounds really bad. If they're not actually impossible for us, then they're insulting to God. Why? Because they don't actually require divine intervention. They don't need God to intervene. So if we ask for God for impossible things, it's God that gets the glory when they happen. We sang, I can't remember the exact words because I never do, but we sang about God is for you. Yeah? Did we? Absolutely. Right. So I want you to say, God is for me, aloud, all together. One, two, three.
God is for me.
And I want you to say it, God is for you, and say it to somebody else.
God is for you.
Who's God for?
Me.
And? Okay. If you don't believe that God is for you and who can stand against you, you will pray small, timid prayers. But if you actually really believe that God is for you, okay, and for each of us, you will pray big, bold prayers. Because if God is for you, Rolf, who?
Me, you.
No, who can stand? Sorry. Did not know. Who can stand against? Yeah? That's, you know, we've got God on our side, right? You know, school time bullies, etc. Stand back. I've got God on my side. I sometimes used to say that in school to the kids. And they go, no. I said, look, you've just got to realise there's God, then there's me. Okay? That's the hierarchy. And you're down there somewhere. God is for me. Who can stand against me? You laugh. But I used to tell them. They used to say I was just mad. That works as well. But, and there is a big but, just in case you think we're getting into sort of, you know, totally wild ideas and believism. The Lord is not a genie in a bottle granting your every wish. A long, long time ago, and in fact, I don't think anybody here was part of the group I was in at that time, there was a guy who came, who was coming because, and he said this, if he came to church and to small group, because he came there, God would let him and make him a pilot. Mm-hmm. I don't think, has God told you?
John Clifford, was it?
No. No. But, you know, and he was, he had nothing. He was no RAF background. He hadn't, nothing sort of thing. It was just, I thought, no. Just because you want to be a pilot doesn't mean, you may train to be a pilot, you may pay to be a pilot, but God's not going to make you a pilot just because that's what you want. It doesn't work that way. Your wish is not God's command. All right? Okay? Knowing what God wants for you and the goals and successes for you is what's God's command. It's what God wants for you. That's what allows you to make big prayers. It's not plucking something out of left field and going, oh, I fancy that, right? So I'm going to pray and God's going to turn up because, you know, I'm going to pray big prayers about that I want, you know, that car or something. If God said to you, I think you ought to have that car or you ought to have that job, then you can pray big prayers, but it's finding out what God wants for you. Knowing what the goals are that God's given you, knowing what he sees as being success for your life will help you to pray big. The answers aren't always instantaneous. That's the bit that gets me. That's where the perseverance things come in. It might be years before the day comes, but you still need to pray around it. One of the books I was reading, the guy felt that God had a particular job for him. He applied for the job 12 years in a row. I'd have given up after the first time. It was not God's will, to be honest. But he knew that God had said he would have this job, but it took 12 years of applying every single year before it became the day that God acted and he got the job. I haven't got the sort of perseverance. That's what I'm going to talk about next. I just need enough time to see whether I've got any in between. Right, who wants to do a quick rundown of the story of Jericho in about 1 minute, just so that everybody's on the same page? Jericho story. Marion, go.
Once upon a time there was a city called Jericho. Once upon a time there were some people called people of Israel, and they were taking over this land, and they were told by God to walk around it, and so they did. They walked around it 18 times, and then on the last time they were supposed to walk around a number of times, blew a trumpet, and all this fell down, and God answered.
Good. Right. So that's basically the story of Jericho. The Israelites were underqualified, outnumbered, out-resourced, and overwhelmed. It was not possible for them to take Jericho. Right? Humanly possible. It was not humanly possible for them to take Jericho. They could have probably outweighted it over years and years and years and years and years, but not necessarily. But when they walked around seven times on the seventh day and blew the trumpets and shouted, I think they blew the trumpets every day, but they only shouted on the last one. Yeah. That was the day that the walls came tumbling down. Before then, it was like, what are those idiots doing out there? They keep walking round and round the city. Just so that you know, I know a little bit how it felt. Those of you that were around when I talked about the shop, etc., I walked around the shop seven times. The people in the fish and chip shop and the laundrette were starting to give me strange looks as I walked past seven times past them. But I've got to the stage, actually, I'm thinking, if I'm going to do big prayers, I'm quite happy now, I think, to look like an idiot. Yeah? Seventh day was the day the walls came tumbling down. And I think one of the things that Jericho shows, not persistence, but it was like an impossible task, but it also wasn't about a full frontal attack. They walked round and round the city. I did think of thinking of talking about today as being 360 degrees prayer, like we've got 360 degrees spirituality, but walking around, looking at it from all different angles, you know, not just frontal onslaught. And I think that's the thing about going back to asking precisely in that first thing. I think one of the things God wants us to do is to ask not just precisely, but in detail. Okay? So we have to be specific about what it wants. We need to be detailed about what we think the outcomes will be, what the things are that we're expecting from it. We need to cover all the angles. The word that really I was thinking about is nuanced, which is like looking at subtle ways of getting things. You know, okay, you might not think that walking, what was it, something like 750,000 people walking around a city was subtle, but it wasn't doing the expected thing, which would have been to attack, even if it was overwhelming. We need to pray big and we need to pray bold and we need to recognise that it's impossible without God's intervention. I've got another activity for you to do. What I want you to do is to sort of workshop this idea of big, bold, detailed, specific, all angles, wanting to see what the day would look like. So, I'm thinking of cabaret. We pray a lot about cabaret, but this is an opportunity for us to actually brainstorm how we can pray for cabaret better in sort of a big, bold, nuanced, subtle, detailed way. So what I want you to do, to be in sort of threes or fours, and to come up with some ideas, which we're then going to write up, which I'm hoping Dave Sandberg will then take a photograph and put on the church website. So whenever you're thinking about cabaret, rather than saying, Lord, bless cabaret, make sure nothing goes wrong with all the jiggery-pokery that we have to do, etc., and that people will come and people will be saved, which tends to be how I tend to pray about cabaret. It's, you know, it's a bit sort of short and condensed, etc. This may be a way of us actually expanding our prayer about cabaret. Have you ever been to cabaret? I don't know. Cabaret is where we have an act come, which is a cabaret act, and then they're interviewed afterwards, and the idea is to invite non-Christians along to sit around tables and drink, etc. So that gives you an idea of the sort of thing, so you can think about that. Okay? I think it might take about 5 minutes to brainstorm this, and then we'll feed back and write up, if that's all right, yeah? So you're just trying to think about... Just try thinking bigger than, Lord... Bless it, get people saved, and don't let anything go wrong. Yeah? I need somebody else to write the feedback because if I write it, nobody's going to be able to read it.
Primary school teacher.
I take the approach, you'll get used to my writing with secondary school kids. With primary kids, they have to be able to read it to start with. Right, I think we've got six groups. This is where Nigel and Paul wish they'd been part of a bigger group. So, you're okay.
Nothing to contribute.
That Nigel will be... Seriously, nothing...
No.
Woo. We'll pray for Dawn later. Root of bitterness. Sorry?
Everything we've identified is in the mundane area. So
do a mundane thing to start with. Get us going.
Does that help, given that you just asked for a picture?
Yeah, I did. It does. Yeah,
well, good. It's a very kind of good. The one we're moving with is that recognition of there being a next step. Because cabaret is a step towards... And it's what's the next step?
That's not a mundane thing. That's a big thing. Yeah. That's huge. That's a big thing. So, what next? I mean, that's
still not taking a job in marketing.
In where?
Marketing.
Okay. Next.
We want people to ask the question, how do I become a Christian?
Okay, so we want people to actually ask the question.
We talked about the organisation and PR side. So we were saying maybe well, this was your suggestion, wasn't it, about, well, I don't want to steal your thunder, but about having somebody who could, so God would find us somebody who had a real talent and gift for event organisation. This is not to say Dave Sandberg, who is the ultimate administrator, but somebody who could take the load and make it big in terms of venue, in terms of the act, and make it a much, much bigger thing than it is currently, insofar as we need the O2 arena.
His job or her job anyway.
Okay. So how can we put that in something that
go large.
Okay, go large. Go larger sort of thing. Okay. Who was your group?
Talked a lot about people's journey, and we want to see it grow faster.
Okay, so a faster journey.
And you also said for us as Christians to be bold. So when you get that awkward moment when you feel like you've got to say something but you really don't want to say it, but you know it's from God, that you just do it and you say it because it's got to be said.
Okay, so there's like the table hosts need to be a bit more... Oh, I wish I hadn't said that. increased boldness for table hosts. What about...
Jill? Specifically about conversations we have, either within the setting or also the conversations we'll have outside that they will continue... when we're meeting socially outside of cabaret.
Okay, so basically there's something that sparks off that carries on in conversation afterwards.
There's always something that I get when I go to cabaret, and that's like a ripple effect. Mm-hmm. So that someone has come to cabaret and goes and talks about it to someone else, and then someone else goes and talks about it. And like the thing where you said the O2, it just gets bigger and bigger, and more people are talking about it.
Ripple effect. Good. So was it who's, don't be shy because we're trying to get as long bigger list as we possibly can here going.
But people who have been invited in the past, but they will be the ones saying when's your next event, rather than you having to be the one saying, oh, we've got this happening, but they're the ones initiating the conversation, saying
okay,
what you've got happening next.
Also praying that God will highlight the new people.
Yeah, I think that's quite important because I've with my parents now, sort of out there, it's almost like I don't no longer have a full table, and I haven't got necessarily anybody else that I can ask, and trying to think of ways of there being other people that I can ask to move on to. That's quite new guests, really. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm
always afraid of
my guests.
Anybody? Because we're running out of time. Is there anything here?
Christians who are on the periphery, that will spark them to be more committed and more involved in church life, whether it be here or
somewhere else. Yeah. I'm always doing myself down because my friends, you know, they've been coming for ages. It's ages. My occasional kind of, but one of the things I've noticed over time is that they've upgraded, or at least one of them has upgraded her own commitment in very small inverted commas to the church she goes to. I wouldn't describe her as a Christian. I would describe her as somebody who goes along to a church, and she would describe herself, that's all right, she'd describe herself like that, but she goes more often than she used to, you know, sort of thing. So there's that sort of thing. Long-term guests moving in closer. Okay, we'll leave it there. Oh, sorry, Caroline, just the last one.
One thing, when the actual event takes place, that there will be a recognisable sense of the Spirit of God, that he will be, so when they come in,
yes,
when anybody comes in, they know there's something different.
It's a cabaret, but it's holy ground.
So a real strong presence of the Spirit. Mm.
So that gives us some things that where we can pray more, and it gives you the idea about praying in slightly more detail, about thinking about it, or coming from some other angles that we've not necessarily thought about, being bold, go larger. At the moment we're worried about filling what we've got, let alone going larger. But those are things that I think those things are issues. So that's really just a way of thinking about what I'm talking about actually wanting to see God move in such a way that it's the day, because we don't know when the day is going to come. So I'm going to finish, but what I really want you to do is to think about this list, specific, detailed, nuanced, big, bold, impossible without divine intervention, and then apply it to other things in church, like the bus, like the office, personal, your life, seeking what the goals are, what success in X, Y, or Z would be for you, what promises God's given you over the years, etc., your family, and actually thinking about praying in such a way that if God delivers on those and intervenes, you will know it is the day that God actually stepped in. And from that day onwards, whatever it was different. Yeah? For you, for the church, for your family. That's where I'm going to leave it. Okay? Thank you very much. If you're struggling with all that idea, etc., I am more than willing to journey with you, because it's a journey I am on. I'm not saying I've arrived totally. So, you know, it's a cabaret, staying for lunch. There's time to take out, get prayer, and be prayed for as well.
It's a cabaret.
Brunch. It makes David really happy when I get the wrong word for it. Rhema. I think just as we finish, I think I will pray, if that's okay. Father, we just ask that you will help us pray bigger prayers than the ones we pray at the moment. Father, I pray that you will enable us to see the promises that you are giving us for our lives, that you will enable us to see what you define as success for our lives, and then give us the ability to be able to pray around those and to pray for them through the long term and to persevere and to know, so that we can give you the glory the day that you intervene in those situations. Amen.
Amen. Amen.